Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring revelation to each one of our hearts and our minds this morning, that we would understand the deeper truth of your word, and that through the empowerment of that same Holy Spirit, we would be able to live out those deeper truths in our everyday lives, all for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we continue our series, Living the Beatitudes, and I'm thankful for Simon for his two contributions to this series. The first four Beatitudes that we looked at, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These deal entirely with inner principles of the heart and the mind. They're concerned with the way we see ourselves as we stand before God. The last four Beatitudes, the merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, and the persecuted, these are outward manifestations of those inner attitudes. So what I mean by that is those who in poverty of spirit recognize their need of mercy and are led to show mercy to others. Those who mourn over their sin are led to purity of heart. Those who are meek always seek to make peace. And those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are never unwilling to pay the price of being persecuted for the same righteousness' sake. So this morning, we're going to look at the first of these outwardly focused Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, the concept of mercy can be seen throughout Scripture. It is present in the Old Testament and in the New. It is present from the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden to the consummation of history at the return of Jesus. We have a concrete example, I think, of mercy in action in our reading this morning that Pauline just read for us from Luke's gospel about the story of the Good Samaritan. And so to better understand the essence of this fifth beatitude, I want to answer three key questions. Three questions. And so question number one is a basic question. What is the meaning of mercy? What is the meaning of mercy? Now, we need to understand that for the most part, generally speaking, the days in which Jesus lived were not characterized by mercy. The Jewish religious leaders were not inclined to show mercy because it was not usually a characteristic of those who were proud, self-righteous, and judgmental. And so instead of helping the man who was robbed and beaten in the parable of the Good Samaritan, both the priest and the Levite, a temple assistant, passed by on the other side. And indeed, to many people, perhaps even most of Jesus's hearers, showing mercy was considered to be one of the least of virtues, if it was even considered to be a virtue at all. Mercy was in the same category as love. And what I mean by that is it was reserved for those who had shown it to you. You love those who love you. You show mercy to those who show mercy to you. Now, this approach to love and mercy will be condemned by Jesus later on in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 46, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" This shallow, selfish kind of love that even the tax collectors practiced wasn't acceptable to Jesus. Instead, he called his followers higher. He called them to love their enemies, thereby showing, demonstrating, proving in a very tangible and sacrificial way that they were actually children of God. Now, sadly, many people have interpreted this fifth beatitude in a way that is just as self-serving. They maintain that our being merciful causes those around us, especially those to whom we show mercy, to be merciful to us in return. I.e., mercy given will be mercy received. And so for such people, mercy is shown to others purely in an effort to get it back. Now, the ancient rabbi Gamaliel is quoted as saying, "Whenever you have mercy, God will have mercy upon you. And if you do not have mercy, neither will God have mercy on you." Now, I don't have a problem with that statement. I agree with it. I think Gamaliel is right. When God is involved, there will always be mercy for mercy. As Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You see, with God, there is always proper reciprocation. And with interest added, if we honor God, he will honor us. If we show mercy to others, God will show even more mercy to us. God works this way. However, we need to understand that the world does not work this way. Just because we show love or mercy to someone doesn't mean that we're going to get the same love or mercy back. And I'm sure that we have all experienced the truth of this at some point in our lives. Right? This principle of reciprocation doesn't work when it's applied to people. It never has. You don't always get back what you give. During much of the Roman Empire or Roman history, a father had the right of patria opitestis. Patria opitestis, of deciding whether his newborn child would live or die. And so as that newly born infant was held up for the father to see, he would turn his thumb up if he wanted the child to live, and he would turn his thumb down if he wanted the child to die. Roman citizens, just the average Roman citizen, also had this same life or death power over their slaves. At any time and for any reason, they could kill a slave without any fear of reprisal. And sadly, we can see examples of this kind of merciless attitude to life in our own time, can't we? It is a devastatingly sad truth that a society that despises mercy is a society that glorifies brutality. This underlying motive of self-concern has characterized humanity and societies since the fall. Right? We see it expressed today in sayings like, "If you don't look out for yourself, no one else will." And statements like this are generally true because they reflect the basic selfish nature of fallen humanity. In other words, we are not naturally inclined to repay mercy with mercy. Yet the best example of what it means to be a human and to live a full human life is the Lord himself. Think about it. Jesus was the most merciful human being who has ever lived. Right? He reached out to heal the sick, restore the crippled, give sight to the blind, healing to the deaf, even life to the dead. He drew prostitutes and tax collectors and other sinners into his circle of love and forgiveness. Jesus was mercy incarnate, just as he was love incarnate. However, the more he showed mercy, the more he showed the mercilessness of the Jewish religious leaders. And so the more he showed mercy, the more they were determined to get rid of him. And so the ultimate outcome of Jesus' mercy is the cross. In the crucifixion, two merciless systems, merciless government and merciless religion, united to kill him. Totalitarian Rome joined intolerant Judaism to destroy the Prince of Mercy. What we need to understand is this fifth beatitude does not teach that mercy shown to others brings mercy from others. It doesn't teach that. Instead, it teaches mercy shown to others brings mercy from God. Mercy shown to others brings mercy from God. And this is an important distinction to make. If we are merciful to others, God will be merciful to us whether they are or not. But God is the subject of the second clause, the promise in this beatitude, just as he is in all the other beatitudes. Like, it's God who gives the kingdom of heaven to the poor in spirit. It's God who comforts those who mourn. It's God who gives the earth to the meek and satisfaction to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it is God who will show mercy to the merciful. Now, this word mercy, the English word mercy, comes from the Greek eleemon. It means to be kind, beneficial, or charitable. The Hebrew word for mercy, hesed, is one of the most common words in the Old Testament used to describe God's character. And it's usually translated as merciful, loving, loving kindness, or steadfast love. The basic meaning in the Old Testament of our English word mercy is to give help to the afflicted and rescue to the helpless. In other words, mercy is compassion in action. And of course, we see a profound example of that in our reading this morning in the story of the Good Samaritan. Compassion in action. What we need to understand is Jesus is not talking about a detached or powerless sentiment here that's unwilling or unable to help those for whom there's sympathy. Nor is he speaking of the false mercy or feigned pity that gives help only to relieve a guilty conscience or to impress others with the appearance of virtue. What Jesus is talking about here is not passive, silent concern, which though genuine, is unable to give tangible help, but rather genuine compassion expressed in genuine help, selfless concern expressed in selfless deeds. Again, it's the kind of compassion and mercy demonstrated by the Samaritan in our reading. In effect, Jesus is saying, the people in my kingdom are not takers, but givers. Not pretending helpers, but practical helpers. They're not condemners or avoiders. They're mercy givers. The selfish, self-satisfied, self-serving, and self-righteous don't bother to help anyone unless there's something in it for them. And sometimes they even justify their lack of mercy under the guise of religion or religious duty. Right? A most common interpretation of the parable of the Good Samaritan is that the priest and the Levite in the parable chose not to help the man lying on the side of the road, but instead crossed to the other side of the road because they didn't want to get involved. They didn't want to defile themselves and be made ceremonially unclean by ministering to a wounded, bleeding body. They used adherence to the law and to religion to not only hide their self-centered, prideful hearts, but to also keep them from demonstrating mercy. Mercy is meeting people's needs, no matter what those needs are. It's not simply feeling compassion, but showing compassion. Not only sympathizing, but giving a helping hand. Mercy is giving food to the hungry, comfort to the bereaved, love to the rejected, forgiveness to the offender, companionship to the lonely. And so it is therefore one of the most notable of Christian virtues, of biblical virtues. I think Shakespeare puts it quite eloquently in Portia's speech in The Merchant of Venice. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven. Upon the place beneath, it is twice blessed. It blesses him that giveth and him that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throned monarch better than his crown. The quality of mercy is not strained. Now, getting a clear understanding of mercy, I think, can be gained by working through four comparisons. Number one comparison is mercy and forgiveness. Mercy and forgiveness. Now, although mercy has a lot in common with forgiveness, these two words are very different. The Apostle Paul tells us in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, that Jesus saved us not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So what Paul is saying here is, God's forgiveness of our sins flows from that act, right? God's forgiveness of sins flows from his mercy. However, mercy is bigger than forgiveness because God is merciful even to us when we don't sin. Just as we can be merciful to those who have never done anything against us. God's mercy doesn't just forgive our transgressions, but it reaches to all of our weakness, all of our brokenness, and all of our need. As we read in Lamentations 3:22, the Lord's mercies never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So mercy, forgiveness, different. Number two, mercy and love. They're different. Forgiveness flows out of mercy, and mercy flows out of love. Did you see that? Forgiveness flows out of mercy, but mercy flows out of love. In other words, love is the starting point. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So just as mercy is more than forgiveness, love is more than mercy. Right? Love manifests itself in many ways that does not involve forgiveness or mercy. Right? Love loves even when there's no wrong to forgive or need to be met. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, although both are without sin and need. And when we enter into heaven, we too will be without sin or need. Yet God's love for us will, in comparison to eternity, be just beginning. So mercy and love are very different. Number three, mercy and grace. Again, they're different. Now, mercy is related to grace, which flows out of love, just as forgiveness flows out of mercy. So there's a relationship there. In each of his three pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, Paul uses three words, grace, mercy, and peace, in his opening greeting. And although sometimes used interchangeably, grace and mercy are different. Right? Mercy has to do with pain, with misery, with distress. Mercy has to do with the consequences of sin, whether because of our own individual sins or because of the sinful world we live in. All of our problems, in the final analysis, are sin problems. And it's with these problems that mercy can provide help. Grace, on the other hand, deals with sin itself, not the consequences or the problems. Mercy deals with symptoms, grace with the cause. Mercy offers relief from punishment. Grace offers pardon for the crime. Mercy eliminates pain. Grace cures the disease. When the Good Samaritan bound up the wounds of the man who'd been beaten and robbed, he showed mercy. When he took him to the nearest inn and paid for his lodging until he was well, he showed grace. His mercy relieved the man's pain. His grace provided for his healing. Mercy relates to the negative, grace to the positive. Mercy says, I pity you. Grace says, I pardon you. And finally, comparison number four, mercy and justice. Mercy and justice. Now, on the surface, these two words seem incompatible, don't they? Justice gives exactly what is deserved, whereas mercy gives less punishment and more help than is deserved. It's difficult, I think, then, to understand how God can be both just and merciful at the same time to the same person. Right? If God is completely just, how can he ever not punish sin totally? And so for God to be merciful seems to negate his justice, doesn't it? However, what we need to understand is mercy that ignores sin is false mercy and is no more merciful at the end of the day, than it is just. To enter the sphere of God's mercy without repenting of our sins is wishful thinking. It's impossible. And for the church to offer hope of God's mercy without repentance from sin is to offer false hope through a false gospel. God offers nothing but merciless judgment to those who will not turn away from their sins. Right? Relying on good works or relying on God overlooking our sin will not bring salvation. Nor will trusting in our own personal goodness or presuming on God's goodness. Those who do not come to God on his terms have no claim on God's mercy. God's mercy is grounded not only in his love, but in his justice. It's not grounded in fluffy sentiment, but in Jesus' atoning blood, which paid the penalty for sin for those who believe in him. And on the cross, Jesus satisfied God's justice. And when a person trusts in that satisfying sacrifice, God opens the floodgates of his mercy. The good news of the gospel isn't that God sort of winked at justice, glossed over sin, and compromised righteousness. That's not the gospel, as some would have us believe. The good news is that in the shedding of Christ's blood, justice was satisfied, sin was forgiven, righteousness was fulfilled, and mercy was made available. Right? Without the cross, none of these things would be possible. Without the cross, none of these things are possible. And so, what is mercy? It's more than forgiveness, and it's less than love. It's different from grace and one with justice. And Jesus is very clear here. What is true of God's mercy should be true of ours. What is true of God's mercy should be true of ours. Think about it. Mercy led Joseph to forgive his brothers and to provide them with food in a famine. Mercy led Moses to plead with the Lord to heal the Israelites when they were bitten by serpents in the wilderness. Mercy led David to spare Saul's life in the cave. What has mercy led you to do? What has mercy led someone else to do for you? Proverbs 11:17 reads, "Those who are merciful reward themselves, but the cruel do themselves harm." And you can't get any clearer than that. The way to true happiness or true blessedness is through mercy. And the way to misery is through cruelty. And so in the midst of our corrupt, ego-centered, and selfish society that tells us to grab everything that we can get and to take care of number one, Jesus calls us to give everything that we can give and to put the needs of others first. As we see in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the true character of mercy is in giving. Giving compassion, giving help, giving time, giving money, giving forgiveness, and ultimately giving ourselves. That's true mercy. Question number two. These next two questions will have shorter answers. Question number two. I'm back. What is the, and I got 4 weeks stored up. Question number two. What is the source of mercy? Now, perhaps a better way of asking that question is, who is the source of mercy? Because the source of mercy is a person and not a thing. Pure mercy, right? Biblical mercy, divine mercy, true mercy is only a gift from God. Right? It is not a natural attribute of our humanity. It's something that comes through new birth. As we give ourselves to Christ, as we submit our lives to Him and accept Him as Lord and Savior. Right? We can only be merciful in the fullest, truest, purest sense of that, and with a righteous motive when we experience God's mercy for ourselves. Right? Because you can't give what you don't have. And mercy is only for those who, through grace and divine power, have met the requirements of those first four Beatitudes. Right? It is only for those who, by the work of the Holy Spirit, bow humbly before God in poverty of spirit, who mourn over and turn from their sins, who are meek and submit to the Lord's authority, and who hunger and thirst for His righteousness. Right? The way of mercy is the way of humility and repentance and surrender and holiness and obedience. Lives laid down for God. God is the source of all mercy. And it's only when we receive His mercy that we can reflect His mercy and share His mercy. As we read in Psalm 103, verse 1, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him." Right, friends, we can't have the blessing without the blesser. We can't receive the gift without coming to the gift giver. We can't even meet the condition apart from the one who has set the condition. We are blessed by God when we're merciful to others. And we're only able to be merciful to others because we've already received God's mercy. And when we share his mercy, the mercy that we have so willingly received, we will receive mercy beyond what we already have. Right? Because God is the great multiplier. God is a source of mercy. And finally, question number 3. How is mercy practiced? How is it practiced? Well, I think we can show mercy in 3 ways. The most obvious way is through physical acts, like the Good Samaritan. Right? As Jesus specifically commands us in Matthew 25, we are called to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick and imprisoned, and give any other practical help that's needed. Like the Good Samaritan, it's in serving others in need that we demonstrate a heart of mercy. Now, another way we can show mercy is through our attitudes, our attitude. And what I mean by that is mercy doesn't hold a grudge. Right? Mercy doesn't harbor resentment. Mercy doesn't capitalize on another person's failure or weakness. Right? Mercy doesn't enjoy or publicize someone else's sin. Those who are vindictive, heartless, or indifferent are not subjects of Christ's kingdom. Right? When they pass need by on the other side, like the priest and the Levite in the parable, they show a lack of mercy. And ultimately, they show that they've passed Christ by. Right? Mercy shown in our attitudes. 3, mercy is also to be shown spiritually. And we can do this in 4 ways. 1, through pity. Augustine said, if I weep for the body from which the soul is departed, should I not weep for the soul from which God is departed? Right, what Augustine is saying here is that the sensitive Christian will grieve more for lost souls than for lost bodies. They'll grieve more for the spiritually dead than for those who are physically dead. And because we have experienced God's mercy, we are to have great mercy for those who have not experienced God's mercy. Right? We're to make it a central part of our prayer life, right? Praying for those people who we know and love in our lives. Right, we are to pray as Jesus prayed in Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. 2, we can show spiritual mercy by confrontation. Confrontation. Now, I'm not talking about going up and picking fights with people. That's not often merciful. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, Paul says that as Christian servants, we should gently correct those who are in opposition. And perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. In other words, we are to be willing to confront others about their sins in order that they might come to God for salvation. Right? Love and mercy will be severe when it's necessary, for the sake of an erring brother or sister, or for the sake of the church. Right? In some cases, it would be cruel to say nothing and let the harm continue. Right? So often we want to be polite, it's none of my business, but Scripture calls us higher when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jude closes his letter in verses 21 to 23. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are wavering. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And have mercy on still others with fear, hating even the tunic defiled by their bodies. Right? Extreme situations require extreme care. However, we are to show mercy even to those trapped in the worst systems of sin and rebellion. Number three, we are to show spiritual mercy by praying. Now, the sacrifice of prayer of those without God is an act of mercy. And we've already mentioned this, right? Our mercy can be measured by our prayer for the unsaved and for those who are walking in disobedience and for the needs and concerns of the world. Right? Those prayers are acts of mercy. Right? That's what we've been called to do. We are to be salt and light, healing balm. We are to build people up and not tear them down. We're to be peacemakers and not troublemakers. When we seek to be who we've been called to be through prayer, we show mercy. And finally, number four, we can show spiritual mercy by sharing the gospel. By sharing the gospel with our friends, with our family and our neighbors, sharing the gospel by word and deed and example. Right, this, if you think about it, this is the most merciful thing we can do. And it's very simple. As one person put it, sharing the gospel is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Put up your hand if you're a beggar. So we're called to demonstrate mercy in our lives in these different ways. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus says, for they shall receive mercy. Now, notice he doesn't say this could or might come true, right? With all the authority of heaven behind him, he is making a royal decree. He's declaring a kingdom law. He's saying that if one applies this principle, if they demonstrate mercy in their lives, they can claim the promise set forth in this beatitude and will receive more mercy from God in return. If we have received unlimited mercy from a holy God that cancels our unpayable debt of sin, right? We who had no righteousness but were poor in spirit, mourning over our load of sin, wretched and doomed, meek before Almighty God, hungry and thirsty for a righteousness we didn't have and could never attain on our own. If we have received mercy, it surely follows that we should be merciful to others. Right, this is the cycle of mercy. Right, God is merciful to us by saving us through Christ. In obedience, we are merciful to others. And God, in his faithfulness and goodness, gives us even more mercy. The cycle of mercy. The parable of the Good Samaritan can make you feel pretty uncomfortable if you think about it. In it, Jesus separates the person who has a real relationship with God from the merely religious. Mercy and how we live it out in our lives can be an indicator of the kind of relationship that we have with God. Right? We can't claim to know God, to have received mercy from him and not shown that same mercy to others. Hopelessness, poverty, hunger, violence, abuse, homelessness, the needs of every kind are all around us every day. How do you respond to the needs around you? How do you share the mercy that you've received from God with the people that you encounter in your everyday life? Where are you in that cycle of mercy? Or has the cycle broken somewhere? Jesus ends this parable with a question. Who was the real neighbor to the man who fell among thieves? And after the person said, well, the Samaritan, Jesus said to him, and Jesus says to us this morning, Go and do likewise. So, Lord God, we pray right now that you would empower each one of us through your Holy Spirit to go and do likewise. We who have received mercy from you, we who have been forgiven of so much, can't hoard that mercy to ourselves, but are called to share it with those who need to receive it. So Lord, convict our hearts this morning. Help us to amend our ways. Restore us to a rightful place in that mercy cycle. And send us out this morning to go and do likewise. To be agents of your grace and mercy to a dark and broken world. Amen.